morning. What a good morning this is, huh? What a good morning it is, isn't it? It's a good one. It's a blessed one, huh? It's a good one. Praise the Lord. Wow. Turn to Romans 12 just for setting the stage for us today. Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12, the Spirit of God ministering to us and leading us as God's people. We are God's people. We came from heaven. Hard to believe that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you came from heaven. I don't know about that. I wonder about that. I came from the ground, from the dust, and the Son of God came down from heaven, and he baptized us into his death and raised us in life. So he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So how did the Father send him? He sent him from heaven. And as the Father sent him, so we are sent into this world. But we also know very much that we have a sin nature, that we have come from the ground, that we are of the earth, earthy, but we are also from the Lord in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15. And we just had a pastor's retreat up in New York, and some of the folks are here. Pastor Brian is here, Pastor Rhonda Lewis, their relatives, Matt Garrett, Pastor Matt, Ken Fires, I don't know who else is with us this morning from the pastor group. We had 2 days, and we prayed, and we fellowshipped, and the Spirit spoke. We were very relaxed and yet very passionate and encouraged, knowing that our nation needs a message, and that the people around us in our communities need a message. Not a message from the ground, but a message from above. And we are trained by the Spirit and taught, and you have been praying for our country and for the pastors and Greater Grace and other churches, and for the work that is going on in different parts of the world. And we are feeling that, believing it. And this morning, I would like you to follow me in a very simple understanding of Romans chapter 12. But we will only read the first verse at this point in the service this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, Paul had a spiritual understanding of heavenly things. He had gone to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he saw things there. He also, for 3 years, was in the Arabian desert being taught personally by Jesus Christ and understood the gospel to the point where he wrote 13 epistles. And now he is saying, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren. His example, his message, his spiritual understanding is at the very background of our lives. He is pulling on us, drawing us, beseeching us. Don't be indifferent about it. Don't just be from the ground, but be from heaven. don't just live a natural life excusing yourself, but I beseech you, I'm pulling on you, I'm drawing you, I'm asking you, I'm believing, and I know what Jesus Christ will do for you. Because he has done it for me, and I have seen it happen in the churches, in Galatia, Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Philippi. And then we can add all these places where we have seen God do this work. What has he done? He has made us a people that is from heaven. We are heavenly people, heavenly minded. We have a purpose that is from heaven. We have God who is our Father who has commissioned us and empowered us. In a way, it is fragile, like a bird, the dove of the Holy Spirit. They can fly away because they are birds that are shy. They move away, but then they can be close. And the Spirit of God has things to say to the church, but we have to give the attention. We have to care. We need help. But look at what happens, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you by the mercies of God. That's important. By the mercies of God. Sometimes, let me read this for you. You know how we kind of excuse ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. Here's a good example. A mother has a son on drugs, but she excuses him. She comes up with some rationale. Yeah, my son is on drugs, but he's a good boy, you know. But, you know, everybody, well, I don't understand. But she excuses him. This is a form of self-deception. When there's something, the truth, I'm not passionate about truth as much as I am looking for comfort. I don't want truth, because I don't want shame. I don't want truth because of what it might mean to me. So Paul says, by the mercies of God, that's important. Face the reality by the mercies of God. Another one is a father justifies the rebellious behavior of his son. His son is rebellious, but the father doesn't want to deal with it. I understand that feeling. I don't want to deal with that. I can't deal with it. But no, wait a minute. This verse is saying that in my life, if I could face truth and bring before in my heart, ask God to teach me and guide me in wisdom, then I can face that and he will do something in my heart and in my mind. This is in verse 1. Read it, please. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to add, leave your excuses at home. Stop rationalizing your sinful behavior. Stop excusing and looking for comfort instead of reality. I think that is one reason why people don't go to church, is because they are afraid of reality. It's easier to be comfortable at home and excuse my bad behavior instead of face the music. We all know when a teacher would say at school, the principal wants to see you. the football coach wants to have a talk with you. The music teacher is going to meet you in the music room. Your boss wants to talk to you. The grades will be posted down the hallway. How about this one? It's on the answering machine. I'm not going to listen to the answering machine. The doctor called. He left a message. It's on the answering machine. I don't want to hear what is on the answering machine. You know, and maybe that might be a wise thing to do. I don't know. But listen, here's something beautiful about us. We are heavenly people, and we're made for that. We're made for God. We're made for truth. We're made for the Holy Spirit to fill us. We're made for, like, finding our way in God. We're made to admit when we sin, to admit it, and just say to God in our heart, forgive me, I have sinned. Fill me. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, but the legit, it means a logical service. We could say, if you and I are actually from heaven, then it's only reasonable we would listen to our heavenly Father. If you and I are from heaven, it would be only sensible that we would live by faith. If you and I are from heaven, it only makes sense that truth would be important to us. The result is a renewed mind in verse 2. We are not conformed to this world. You know, a wife excuses her abusive husband. He's abusive, but she can't face it. There is prostitution and the sex slave industry where you have these people that are involved in that, and they somehow rationalize their lives instead of facing what God has for them, and how they cheat themselves because it's hard to face truth. But actually, this weekend, when we were together with the pastors, we just saw this humility, this passion, this love and desire for truth in the inner man. In Psalm 51, in verse 6. And I just believe that if we are healthy, then that health is going to go to other people. And I believe if our mind is affected this way, where we actually love God, that God loves us and we love God and walk in that grace by faith, then our lives are going to have an impact. And that's what's needed. That we would be a different kind of people, a people that would love it, walk in it, abide in it, and benefit from it. We will benefit, our friends will benefit, our church will benefit, our children will benefit, our grandchildren will benefit, our community will benefit, our country will benefit, and the world will benefit. And Jesus said, greater things you will do, because we are many more than one. We are many around the world. So Romans 12 will be our subject today. Some time ago, I was with Anu, who played Jesus in our play, Easter play. And when he did his role, I was so impressed with this young man who has followed God by faith through 4 years of Bible college. And I asked him just to speak to us this morning and share his heart with us, whatever God puts on his heart. So welcome, Jesus in the Easter play, Anu from Toronto, Canada.
Wow. Good morning, everybody. Before I begin, I would like to take this opportunity to thank two important people in my life, my mom and my dad, who have supported me, prayed for me, and encouraged me to follow God every step of the way. In fact, they're watching online, so could everybody just turn around and give them the biggest, your best hello. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. It's good to see you. All right. I just need to pray. God, bless this time. Speak through me. Give us a word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Pastor Schaller said, it's been 4 years since I came here, and it's been a breeze. It's just gone by like this, and I didn't expect to be here doing the things that I am. I had a plan. I had a plan that after I graduated high school, I would go to college, and then I would get a career, and then I'd get a job, and then I'd get married and, you know, start a family and, you know, white picket fence, the whole thing. But then a team came up to Toronto in 2016 of February, and they said, "Hey, have you heard about Bible College?" I said, "No, what's that?" He said, "Well, it's Bible College. It's about as simple as it gets. It's in the name." And he said, "Pray about it." And I gave it no mind. I was like, okay, I'll pray about it. And then I came here to the graduation of the 2016 Bible College graduating class, and I was floored. I had no idea that Bible College would change your life forever. It blew my mind. Like, I can't even put into words what it really means to me. And then I came to convention that year. Some people say that they didn't see me. I was like, I was there at convention. I have the badge. I was there. But I came, and again, the messages, they were just outstanding. And I was like, okay, I'm coming to Bible College. And then I came to Bible College. And then in, I think it was late January, I received a call. And then they were like, "Hey, do you want to play Jesus in the Easter play?" And I was like, "What? Me? I mean, I'm the right skin tone, but really? Me?" And I didn't know how to prepare for this. It was the most unexpected thing. Like, I had no acting experience. I had no idea what to do, how to prepare. And then a verse jumped out at me. Mark chapter 1, verses 35. And it's a very simple concept. It says, "And he rose very early in the morning, and he went to a desolate place, and he prayed." It was this very simple concept of going away, getting alone, getting quiet, and going away to pray and be personal with God, be real before God, to play God. It doesn't make sense, but that's the only logical way I was able to do what I did. And I was warned, I was told, "You will be attacked. You will be attacked." And not just you. You are part of something greater. You are part of a play where you literally portray the amazing story of how God came to save each and every one of us. And you expect attacks. And they will come. My first year, it was stage fright. Understanding how to properly and accurately portray the love, the mercy, the compassion. And then the second year was unlike anything I had ever seen. And it wasn't just me. On the Friday night of the Easter play, I think Satan decided to throw a Hail Mary, and he pummeled the Easter play and the cast and the crew with different kinds of attacks, and I'll tell you a few of them. The director, Leah Vanderwalker, she had a job, and she was working, and then she came on Friday night. And I was just talking with her, "Hey, how's your day going?" And she's like, "I lost my job today." I was like, "Okay. Well," and she was like, that's not the focus right now. The focus is to play. That's why we're here. We're going to do this." And I was like, "Okay. We have direction. We have vision. Like, we're going to keep going forward." The night prior, Ben Munson, he played the bad thief. And he if you remember, there was a prop over here where he was chained, and he would give it his all, quite literally. He would throw his whole body weight, and like the chain would pull him. And it pulled him so much, and he like did that repeatedly, that he fractured one of the bones in his wrist. And he could not perform that night, otherwise he would have broken his wrist. And at 3 o'clock that day, David Castro received a phone call, and he said, "Hey, you need to learn these lines, and you need to perform. The showtime is 7 o'clock. He had 4 hours to fully immerse himself into the role of the bad thief, and he did it. Not by his own might, but of course by the power and spirit of God. Then, after that, this is a little bit silly, but it still did happen, and it still caused a lot of disruption. Our costume rack, we lost it. We couldn't find it for almost half an hour. And it's like 5:30, people are getting their makeup done, people are trying to get their costumes on, but we couldn't find our costumes. There was no way we were going to perform like this. But we did find it. And everybody was so on edge in a good way. Everybody was like, "Come at me, Satan. Try something else. Test my faith. See what you can do and see if you will win, because you're not going to win." Everybody prayed. Everybody was of one mind that this night is going to be the best night of the show, despite the circumstances, despite what is in front of us. Like, we were so in tune with God. It was amazing. And we put on one of the best shows we have of that year. And Satan is very crafty. Can you imagine how disappointed he must have been in himself? I threw everything I had at them, and I still lost. The next day, Saturday, the final night of the show, I was on the cross right over here. I was saying my lines. It was the crucifixion scene. And it came to the part where I had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the only way I could say it was to convince myself that I had nothing, that I was completely separated from God, from my family, from my friends, from my parents, from everything. And I said, "My God," and I yelled it out with at the top of my lungs, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And at that moment, my head exploded in pain like I had never felt before. If you've ever seen the visualization of a star collapsing or even like a bomb going off, right here at the top of my skull, pain like I had never felt before. With every pulse of my heart, it would beat and beat like someone was beating me at the top of my head with a baseball bat. Over and over and over again for 3 hours, I kept feeling that over and over. But it was the last night of the show. Everybody rallied around, prayed. I had to walk. I had to walk this aisle and make sure that I finished the race that I was called to run, because it mattered. It had eternal value. And for but those 3 hours, I understood a small fraction of what God went through for me and for you. For 3 hours, I was in a pain that immobilized me, and I couldn't do anything. And it humbles me every time, because the next year, this past year, I was called again to perform the role of Jesus, and I could only think back to how much God did for us, how much grace he gives us over and over, how much mercy, how much compassion, how much love he pours out onto us. And we all knew this going into the Easter play, that we are going to war. We are going to war against the devil and his armies, and we are fighting for souls who are lost, who have no idea the state they're in. And so when you, the body of Christ, when you pray for us, you are helping us fight this fight. You are with us, and we are so grateful. The cast, the crew, everybody, we are so grateful that you are with us. And so every year when people come to the Easter play, they are getting ready for war, and they pray, and they know this. and with you behind us, with God behind us, with prayer behind us, and prayer as our weapon, we are able to do immeasurable things and things that have eternal value that we cannot even comprehend. So, that's my story of Jesus and the Easter play, and I want to thank you all for being here, for changing my life these past 4 years. You may not know it, but you're praying. I'm truly blessed to be here. Thank you so much.
Okay, stand please, and we'll pray together as we... So Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and Lord, the heart of worship, and the mercies that you give us, Lord, it is all about you. We thank you, Lord, for our church, our leaders, for the pastors, the many men who are leading congregations by grace through faith, through troubles and storms. And Lord, we thank you for their hearts after you. We thank you for the families here in our church, for the vision of greater grace, for Pastor Shabelli in India and his ministry there, for the ministries throughout the world, Lord, that are touched by your finished work message, Lord. And this morning we lift this time to you to be changed and renewed in our mind, conformed to your image, transformed out of darkness and into your light. Lord, help our unbelief, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to hear from you, to hear from you. Lord Jesus, quicken us, Lord, by your Spirit. Amen.
Okay, you may be seated. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. We read about the human race being sinful and lost, and how the human race cannot find God left to ourselves. We don't seek Him, we don't know Him, and we live from the ground, so to speak, from the dust, with a fallen nature that is very much like Satan's nature. Satan doesn't know God either, which is a mystery that he, as an highest angel in heaven with a certain order of angelhood, cherub, and yet did not really know God, trust God, but in his rebellion brought the war that he made in heaven, for there was war in heaven, Revelation 12:7, and he brought it here on the earth. When the seed of an antichrist comes somewhere, that seed doesn't stop. It doesn't lose its power. That seed contaminates the seed of Antichrist. It came here to the human race, and because of that, then the human race is fallen and cursed. But in Romans chapter 4, there is a sequence in the book of Romans. We find justification in an incredible message of grace that God sent Christ so that man would be justified, declared righteous, made righteous. Then he would experience it also, and this is Romans 6, that he would actually experience the power of Christ, the authority of Christ in his personal life. This is read, we read that here in verse, we have verse 8 and 9. Now, if we be dead with Christ, this means a lot to us, that we are dead with Christ. We believe we shall also live with him. When? Now. Living with Christ now. We died with him and now we live. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Imagine that death had dominion over him in his union as man and God. God never dies, but Christ died because God became a man, and as a man, he died. As God, he never dies, but as a man, he died. And this means a lot to us, because if he died, I died also. If he was raised, we were raised also. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. This is also for us. We live unto God. Well, verse 11. Likewise, reckon, calculate on it, reckon. Think about it, base, you know, calculate. I have so much money in the bank, I can reckon on that money that is in the bank. My car always starts in the morning. I can reckon on the fact my car starts in the morning. There's food in the refrigerator. I can reckon on the fact there's food in the refrigerator. And Christ is raised, and I can reckon on that as a way of life. You know, when I am afraid of truth, it's a great element of courage when you're able to reckon on truth and not be afraid of it. When you're able to say, I can take it because I reckon on the reality of Christ being raised from the dead. You and I, sometimes we may get discouraged to the point that we just talk about the discouragement and we stop reckoning on the truth. And the Holy Spirit is in that truth. When I reckon on truth, the Holy Spirit is in the world and in my life, so I can reckon on that. I can relate to it. I can build on it. I can believe it. I can embrace it. I can function on the basis of it. This is what has changed our lives. We've been able to, you know, walk into the presence of God on the basis of his Son and be very bold in it and confident in it, believing it. When I'm afraid to face reality or face the truth, I can bring that to God and confess that. I am afraid, but you, Christ, has been raised, and I reckon on this. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead. That's a great word. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Usually we reckon ourselves to be alive unto sin and unto complaining, alive unto what we call reality, alive unto the discouragement, or alive unto the fact that my life is this way. But I can also reckon myself to be dead. I can reckon myself to be, in a way, death is like a detachment. When you have a dead body, it's detached from its environment. When I reckon myself to be dead, in a way, I'm detached and I am attached to God. Verse 11, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Obeying it. Obeying the sin that is in my mortal body. My mortal body and the sin that is in my mortal body is powerful. My mortal body is my life, not based here and not here. It's my life, but I reckon myself to be dead and not obey the sin that is in my mortal body. Wow. Not to obey it. What a good word. Not to obey it. Wow. Lord, help us. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, through Jesus Christ. Wow. That's amazing. That it actually means something, that I'm reckoning on what Christ has done, and that actually my new freedom, I am anointed of God, and by the Spirit of God, we are living in a freedom that we didn't have before. There's a freedom with the truth. For the truth will set us free. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The members of my body are members of unrighteousness unto sin. All the parts of my body. I've noticed sometimes how we can feed our physical body in ways and develop habits of sin by our body. Our body and our sin is connected with our physical body. And we have habits of sin. Our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, all parts of our body as members. Our sexuality as members in our body of sin, members of sin. and we obey them as if they are the bottom line authority for our life. But we have found another authority for our life, and it's by faith in what God says. What God says about Jesus Christ is believed and reckoned in my heart. I reckon on what he is saying. And we are yielding our members not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. You know, giving in God is a giver, and so are we. We are givers. You give not money. Giving money is a blessing and part of giving. But I might not have money, but what can I give? I can give a smile. I can give a handshake. It costs nothing but a heart. I can give time. I can give my ears. I can give my eyes. I can give my heart. I can be a giver because the Spirit of God is a giver. When we give our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, we're actually getting rid of a big problem, and that's our body and our sinful body. But we give our body that could be used in unrighteousness, we give our body by the mercies of God, and God renews the mind. The mind is changed in four directions. My mind is changed regarding God. That's the first direction. That's very powerful. God, I love God. How do you love God? My mind is renewed. How is your mind renewed? By the Spirit of God. How did that happen? By believing God. When I believe God and I gave him my body of sin that would take me this way, I now give God my body and he renews my mind and I have a clearer understanding of his nature, that he loves me, he's the heavenly Father, and that I love him. Then we have, my mind is renewed regarding myself. Myself, I'm renewed regarding who I am. My mind is renewed regarding other people. I met one of our brothers yesterday up in New York who was with us, and we had prayer, and I said, what should we pray for? And he said, pray for illegal immigrants. And I said, wow, where are you from? He said, I'm from Honduras. And he's like 20-year-old young man. And I said, what do you mean? How do we pray for them? He said, they may not have food. They may not have jobs. They are illegal. They may be in trouble. And I'm thinking of all the politics about illegal immigrants that is going on in our country. And I think we all understand a lot of it. But I loved listening to him because he said, I crossed the border, the Mexican border, into Texas when I was 8 years old. And I was by myself. And I got lost in the desert, and I was 8 years old. And he shared a little bit about it. And then we had prayer for people that are in trouble and people that are illegal and people that are trying to survive in life. Whatever it might mean, the point is, it's not for me a political issue primarily. It's more like God loves. God is a spirit of love and law. And I believe we should live by law, no question about it. But I also know that the Holy Spirit has sent us into the world with a message where people's minds can be changed about who God is, about who they are, and about who others are, and that we love them, that they are people that need to hear the gospel. They need salvation. They need forgiveness. They are hurting. They need a family. They need the Spirit of God to teach them. They need to understand what this means and to grow in it. And then it says here in closing, in chapter 6, it says, yield yourselves unto God, verse 13, as those that are alive from the dead. We are yielding ourselves unto God, and we are alive from the dead. And isn't it amazing just to read the Bible and what the Bible is saying? We are alive from the dead. We are alive from the dead. We could go into the gas station at the corner. How are you doing? Good. How about you? I am alive from the dead. I am alive from the dead. You're in a classroom at the local university. How are you doing? What's going on with you? I am alive from the dead. I am alive from the dead. Wow. What does that mean then? Your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. I was just with a great group of men who've been very faithful in the ministry, maybe 100 men, for decades, and following, and just faithful men and their families and their calling and their purpose. Well, it's very edifying being with them. We are alive from the dead. We are alive from the dead. And the members of our bodies are members of righteousness. How I can pick up the phone and do something righteous. I can open my mouth and say something righteous. I can get on my knees and lift up my hands and be righteous. We can function in a world of darkness, but we are people that are righteous, and it's God's righteousness. The last verse is 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. Can you imagine memorizing that verse and saying it in the time of your temptation? For sin shall not have dominion over you. To be a bit theatrical about it, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You pace back and forth in your bedroom. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not have dominion. It's the truth of it. This is God's will for us. We are not made to live miserable lives. We are to have authority over our emotions, our jealousy, our revenge, our hatred, our anger. We are, you know, David got very angry, and Abigail met him in 1 Samuel 25 and said, don't do this thing. And David submitted to Abigail and said, you're right. And he turned around and went back home. But there are men that cannot handle the anger. Pharaoh was angry, and he ended up in the Dead Sea. Herod was angry, and he slaughtered the children in Bethlehem. There are men, they are more angry than a bear robbed of her whelps. And they are ferocious, angry people. And that anger is an emotion that they cannot get a handle on. But listen to this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Peace, kindness, gentleness, words, edification, peace, praise, singing, spirit-filled living. Yield your body, instruments unto God, and the Spirit will fill you. Go to church, and the Spirit fills you. Kneel down, and the Spirit fills you. Confess to God what you're afraid of, and the Spirit will fill you. You have a new courage because the Spirit fills you. This is His will for us and what He does. For you are not under the law, but under grace. The grace of God. How did you do it? The grace of God. Why weren't you angry about it? I was angry, but I managed it because of the grace of God. What about the fears? I used to be fearful and timid and withdraw and hide and not want to be responsible. But now I can face the music because of the grace of God, and I'm a better person for it. I can be there. I can show up because of the grace of God. How about evangelism? Oh, I don't do evangelism. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why can't you evangelize? Why don't you? If you are Spirit-filled, you can find yourself sharing the message with people. On a park bench, a quiet teenager somewhere. There was a pastor in Finland, I remember, he would at the disco club be out in the parking lot at 1 and 2 in the morning, and he said he would look for teenagers leaving the club that were disillusioned and alone and depressed, and he would meet them in the parking lot and speak to them and share the message. Why can't you do that? Why can't you be Spirit-filled and share the message? Why can't you care about the world around you? You can. And you say, the grace of God teaches me, and I learn, and I want to be Spirit-filled at home, at work, and out on the street. Our country needs it. Sisters and brothers, people need to be born again. They will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. They need our prayer. Don't be a passive, indifferent believer who just is subject to your impulses of your personality and your physical body, but be a believer that's finding the grace of God. It's the grace of God that builds up the church, the grace of God that changes a life, the grace of God that speaks to hearts. It's the grace of God that changes this world, and we are messengers of that grace. Okay, amen.